Let's pray. O Lord, you have taught us that without love, all our deeds are worth nothing. Send your Holy Spirit and pour out into our hearts that most excellent gift of charity, which is the true bond of peace and of all virtues. Now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I enjoy duck hunting. I've always worried about talking about that in sermons because I'm afraid it's going to offend somebody. If you're really sensitive about that, I just want you to know, yesterday was opening day and I did nothing but shoot at oxygen. I missed everything. So don't worry, it's okay, the story won't be disturbing. It was opening day and we're sitting out, it was this beautiful day, we're in the boat right alongside the reeds on the edge of the pond, and there were enough hunters out there that the ducks were aware of it, and they were moving at unbelievable speeds. And so you sit there and you think, you know, oh, how hard can it be? You look up and you watch for the birds. But the sky is really a vast, enormous place, isn't it? And these little specks come from nowhere. So one moment, as we sat there, all of a sudden we heard the sound of whistling about 10 feet above us and behind us. And they rocketed right over our heads, like they descended out of nowhere, rocketed right over our heads. And before we could even stand up, they were halfway across the lake, and I could have sworn I heard them laughing. So I say that, I tell you that story, because today's reading is about readings. And James and Matthew or Mark are about comings down, things coming down. And sometimes they surprise us, they startle us. Because when things come down from heaven, they have a tendency to turn the world upside down. And the things that we thought were normal and right and good, we find out that, no, that's not the way it's going to be. Our reading in the Gospel of Mark is actually part of an arc of the story. We are just past the exact middle point of the Gospel of Mark. And the exact middle point is when Jesus goes up on the Mount of Transfiguration and has this glorious experience where the cloud from heaven comes down. It descends. This is what we're talking about. It descends and it speaks to Jesus and the disciples. And God the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, and in him I am well pleased," and says to the disciples, "Listen to him." Because ultimately, he is the one who has come down. He is the one who has descended and who is turning the world upside down and on its head. From that moment on, Jesus has ascended to the Mount Tabor, where the transfiguration happens, and that middle point, from that point on, he is descending down to Jerusalem and his death. It's really clear. Now is when he starts to talk to the disciples about what is coming. So it's not just a descent in altitude. It's not just a mountain down to a plain. It is a spiritual and emotional descent for Jesus. He is going farther and farther from the Mount of Transfiguration and the glorious experience of the presence and the shadow and the cloud and the glory. And he is going closer and closer to death and descent into the nether regions of the grave. It is also the epitome of humility. It is the epitome of humility that Christ has left all things glorious in the incarnation as well as in the transfiguration. His whole being, his whole experience, his whole life is about leaving that which is exalted and glorious to come down and join with us humbly so that not he could be lifted up, but he could lift us up. The entire arc of the descent of Christ into the world, of God's hand reaching down into the world, is the story of humility. And so Jesus tells this story to them. He tells them what's coming. He says to his disciples, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will arise." I would imagine those were hard words for Jesus to speak and acknowledge. Can you imagine that? Knowing it's coming up on death is one thing. Coming up on death and knowing it for a long time is something different, I would imagine. And so Jesus is telling his disciples, look to the depths that my love goes to reach you and lift you up. And that's when the problems begin. Look at verse 33 in your bulletin. It says, "And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, 'What were you discussing on the way?'" I would love to know what his tone of voice was when he asked the question. You know, was it like, "I know, come on, let's hear it, let's have it out, guys, because I know what it was"? Was there a bit of reproof? Or was it just the acknowledgement, okay, we need to have this talk? "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. Not their best moment. Not their best moment. But I can understand it. Peter and James and John had been invited, just the three of them, to go up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And when they got back down to the bottom, the other nine disciples were struggling to cast out a demon. I wonder how superior Peter, James, and John felt in that moment. And I wonder how the other nine felt. You saw what? And we couldn't do what? Feelings of inferiority, like I'm less than everybody else or I'm less than you, they don't raise up love and joy, do they? And so there is argumentation. It's funny, in his letter in James, which we also read, it's the same topics. It's the exact same topics. And James begins saying, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition," there it is. Those two things, that is what the disciples seem to be wrestling with. Jealousy and selfish ambition. Where they exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. And then here's the descent again. "But the wisdom from above." The wisdom from above. He's not just talking about good advice and proverbs. He's talking about what comes down to us from heaven above. And his name is Jesus. And the spirit that Jesus sent us. In fact, I think James goes on to give us his version of St. Paul's fruit of the Spirit. Remember that? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and it keeps going. All the things that when the Spirit pours out and when he descends upon us, he brings all those things. And James says it this way, "But the wisdom from above is first pure." That's Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit. Pure. And then peaceable. That's a good one. Peaceable and gentle. Open to reason. I love that one. I'm open to you when you speak reasonably to me, because that's the way wisdom is. That is the way Jesus is. Full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And that is what James puts at odds, at contrast. He contrasts ambition, selfish ambition, and jealousy with all of those things. And then at the end, he wraps it up by saying, God gives mercy because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Because God is the God who descends to meet us. I think that this is easier to hear than it is to learn. Because I find the temptation is constant to either feel superior or feel inferior. Am I the only one that feels that way? I'm guessing I'm not alone. When I have my triumphs, the temptation is to feel how good I am at what I do and what I am. And then when I really drop the ball badly, then I can't get over it. And I wrestle with it all the time. And I look at everybody else and see how well all of you do your jobs. And either way, it does not raise up the humility which is coming alongside another to lift them up. That is what Jesus did. He descended that we might ascend. He came down that we might rise up. You know, we've just started a procession. And I've always found procession. I love processions. It's one of my favorite things in worship. I just enjoy it. I remember going into a large cathedral where there was a special event, and there were just dozens and dozens of people in the procession. And some of the folks along the way had these long, slender poles. They were probably like 10 or 15 feet with banners on them. And as they walked down, they would just wave through the air. And it was just a beautiful celebratory act. So I love processions. And I love the way they teach us. They teach us that usually if we've got a young person available, it's not an adult. It's not a clergyman. It's not our elders, our senior citizens who lead us into worship. It is a young person or a child. It is a young person or a child who leads us into the worship. And do you know who comes last, dead last? It's the person who stands behind the altar, because the first must become last, as Jesus told the disciples. Now, here's the interesting thing. As clergy, we can lose that in our heads, because there's, I get to come in last today. Because we are just twisted people, aren't we? The very lesson that illustrates the humility that Jesus taught us, and in my fallen brain, you can twist it around and get it wrong. Now, I'm guessing at work and school and at home, you probably don't have many processions, but I bet you have plenty of opportunities to twist things around. It is Jesus who told us, in order to be first, you must be last. And that the Son of Man didn't come to be served. He came to serve. I think every clergy person, every bishop, deacon, and every bishop, deacon, and priest ought to wash a church toilet once a week. I think that would be a fantastic thing, preferably investments. Because, I hope this isn't. When you have little ones who are the epitome of humility, when you have little ones, the last thing you want to worry about is a dirty bathroom, right? The least of these need it clean. And you parents, especially you parents of little ones like that, you can't get it out of your head. What is he or she touching in there? What is happening? This is the most basic, humbling experience of life, right? We all do this. Those who are the greatest should take care of the needs, the most humble needs of everyone else. Because that, friends, is the incarnation. That is what Christmas is about. That God became a child so that he could grow and become a man who would go to our other extreme place of weakness, which is death. And he would do it with us so that he could lift us out of it into resurrection. I thank God for our children. When I hear a crying child in church, I try not to let it irk me or rile me. It is a reminder to you that God became one of these. When a child shouts out "Alleluia" at the end of the liturgy before we're all ready for it, thanks be to God. They understand something that we don't understand. And so Jesus brings his disciples together and he tells them, it's time to put aside all of the arrogance. It is time to put aside what you want in your ambitions. It is time to put aside the quarrelings and the arguments. And it is time to see me because I have come for others, and so shall you be for others. And the picture of that is putting a child in the midst and saying, when you receive him, you receive me. Church of the Redeemer, in your lives, please don't miss what's coming down. Don't miss what has come down. Set aside the quarrelings, set aside the ambition, and let your ambition be for the well-being and love of neighbor. Because that's Jesus. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.